this morning, I'll invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. There we go. It's working. Yes, that's okay. Sounds fine. Sounds good as normal for me. Luke chapter 18. We're going to read, start at verse 35. And read through verse 10 of chapter 19. So Luke 18, 35 through 19, 10. This is the word of God. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him, told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, we've already this morning we've prayed for Turkey and Syria and other places in the world. And so now let's bow and just simply ask the Lord to open his word to us, to teach us and to bless us. Father, these words are about your Son, and they are about people seeing your Son. And so we just ask for that gift. Lord, today, in response to your Son's question, "What do you want me to do for you?" our reply is, "We want to see." So open our eyes. Open the eyes of our heart. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to see your holiness and your beauty. And in seeing your beauty, help us to love you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You probably don't have the number, but how many beggars have you walked past in your life? How many times have you been somewhere where there have been homeless people that you've observed and walked past? I've seen, when I was teaching at Toronto Baptist Seminary, downtown Toronto, literally could not see homeless people every time I was there. It was not possible to go there and not see people who had, you know, a Tim Hortons cup out on the side of the road or some other container, hoping that people would walk by and drop in some change. Obviously, there's more aggressive panhandling as well and all of the rest. But downtown Toronto, I saw people begging, people sleeping on the sidewalk, sewer grates, every week, every time I was down there. In overseas contexts, I've been in a number of places where you are almost forbidden to give to children begging because parents will break arms of their own children over and over and over again so that they heal in deformed ways so that they're more pitied when they're on the street to get money. Children who will have a hand cut off so that they get more pity when they're out on the street begging. And obviously, when they're on the street begging, they have no opportunity to get any education whatsoever. So there are cycles of this that take place in the world. In different parts of Africa, different African countries I've been in, I've seen begging takes on a whole new perspective, a whole new meaning compared to even what you see here in Canada. One gentleman that I remember, obviously, the fact that I remember him means I've never forgotten him. Like, individually, someone asked, like, how many beggars have you walked by? Like, how many do you actually remember? This is one man that I remember distinctly. He was in Uganda. He had, for us, we often don't reflect on how different life is on the positive side of the ledger through vaccination. And if you doubt that, then just look at life expectancy before polio and smallpox vaccines. One of the greatest boons to human life expectancy has been vaccination, and there's absolutely no debate whatsoever about that. In countries where people are not inoculated against polio, you can still see the ravages of polio. I remember seeing a man, looked like he was about middle-aged, it was hard to tell, in Uganda, in a parking lot, and he was so crippled up from polio that he had his legs were so bent and deformed that he could only sit on the ground and sort of push with his arms, sort of raise his pelvis and kind of just shuffle across the parking lot, kind of trying to go from person to person or trying to attract attention so that someone would come and give him some money. So this person, this is their life in this text. This is not like they're living a great life and then one day Jesus makes it better. Day after day after day after day, it's an adult man, year after year after year, presumably. He is in roughly the same place because when you're blind and you're a beggar in the first century world where there is no mental health help and there are no hospitals and there is no welfare, you are literally entirely dependent on what someone comes and gives you. And if you're blind, no one makes eye contact with you and then feels guilty. They can walk by and you don't see them. And so this person, probably this day, he wakes up. And almost certainly he is wearing the one set of clothes that he owns, that he wears during the day and he sleeps in at night. He's not waking up in a house with a closet full of clothes, choosing his outfit for the day. Very good chance he's waking up on the street. Very good chance he's waking up roughly in exactly the same place he is going to be all day begging. Not sleeping one place and hiking a couple kilometers to the begging point, He's probably just, that's the small square area, square footage area, that's probably where this guy lives. And he wakes up with no expectation whatsoever that today isn't going to be exactly the same as every other day. Except this day, a crowd is passing by, and he hears all of the noise, and he asks, what's going on? And the crowd says, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, Jesus obviously has a reputation because Zacchaeus has heard of Jesus and wants to see him. That's the next segment. So this blind man, no idea Jesus is coming through the area. The social media campaign advertising where Jesus was going was minimal at this time in history. And so they have no idea. Jesus is just coming by, and he hears that Jesus is passing by. And so he starts calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so one of the things that you get in this text, note, just skip ahead to verse 9 of chapter 19. This man too, Jesus says, is a son of Abraham. This man too is a son of Abraham. Here he calls out, Jesus, Son of David. And you recall in Matthew's gospel, he symmetrically stylizes his genealogy and introduces it with Jesus is, Son of David, Son of Abraham. What he's doing, what Matthew does in the structure of his genealogy and in drawing your attention to Son of David, Son of Abraham, is he is showing you not just, hey, here are some neat links in the family heritage, in the family tree. He's saying, these are the essential ones to understand. Descended from Abraham, descended from David. Why those two? Because those are the premier individuals in terms of covenant relationship. Covenant with Abraham, covenant with David. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of Abrahamic blessing and Davidic blessing. He's the fulfillment of Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. All of the best of all of the covenants funnels to Jesus. That's the point. Son of Abraham, son of David. Not just he's in the family tree, it's covenantal. It's Old Testament theology. You have to understand the covenant foundation for this. That's the argument. Here in this text, the blind man identifies Jesus as the son of David. Jesus identifies Zacchaeus as the son of Abraham. So what's happening is in collocation, you're supposed to read it as the same themes. Massive covenant fulfillment. Jesus is the fulfillment of Davidic kingship, and everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is the fulfillment of what it means to be a child of Abraham, to be in saving covenant with God. So he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, these two events, the blind man and Zacchaeus, they do show you what happened in their individual lives. So they're pericopes that do show you what's going on with this blind man and with Zacchaeus. But they're also representative narratives. So it's the individual is the microcosm of the macrocosm reality. Mark's gospel actually makes this a little bit clearer in terms of his structure with the blind man, Bartimaeus. But you're also supposed to bring forward details that you've just read. So, for example, here you have this blind beggar. And I don't say this to be silly, but the very fact that he's a beggar means that he is poor. Okay? He is going to stand in radical contrast to Zacchaeus in the next movement. But not only that, he also stands in stark difference from the rich young ruler who you just saw meet Jesus earlier, a couple verses earlier. So he's the middle position between these two very, very affluent people. That's the first thing. Second, you've just seen, remember the people were bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples say, hey, stop bothering the teacher, leave him alone. That's exactly what the crowd does to the blind man. Is the exact same response. The children are being brought to Jesus. The disciples are like, get rid of the children, leave Jesus alone. This guy wants to see Jesus, and they say, he starts calling, hey, they go, be quiet. Jesus doesn't want to talk to you. In other words, in both incidents, what you have is the social perspective on the value of children and this man who's blind. This man, to the people, is not worth Jesus' time. Look at him. He's poor. He's dirty. He's blind. He's on the street. Why would Jesus have any time for him at all? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. What are you doing? Like, Jesus is walking by. He does not want to talk to you. Look at you. They rebuked him. They told him to be quiet. So he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So then Jesus stopped. So one of the things that's very interesting is something that never happens in the Gospels is you never have Jesus ignore individuals who want. Sometimes he might give some very interesting teaching that seems a little bit off-putting but actually draws them in. But he never pushes anyone away, no matter who they are. Little children, let them come to me. This blind man who the whole crowd is railing against and insulting and rebuking, Jesus orders him to be brought. What do you want me to do for you? Now this stands in absolute contrast and is meant to stand in absolute contrast to the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler kind of comes strutting up to Jesus? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus here doesn't say to the blind man, let me tell you what you need to do. He says, what do you want me to do for you? And that's the difference in approach to Jesus. You want to approach Jesus like someone who's got it all together and doesn't need any help. He'll give you the law that you can't fulfill, and you'll either repent or you'll go away sad. That's the way it's going to be. But you come to Jesus asking for mercy, and you'll receive it. You've just been told that in chapter 18 with the parable that Jesus tells about the Pharisee and the tax collector. What did Jesus say? Hey, if you want to be right with God, don't pray saying, thank you, I'm so much better than everyone else in all these different areas. You go to God and you say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus just taught that parable, and now here's a person who's crying out for mercy. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. So Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. At which point, you wonder if he thought, I should have asked for something else. You know, I could have had anything. I didn't know. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Here's something that's actually really interesting. When you come to Jesus in humility, but also boldness, like this guy is not going to let anyone keep him from Jesus. And that's a model for you too, to be honest. Like, don't let anyone keep you from Jesus. Because Jesus is more receptive of you than the world is ever going to be. Jesus will take you in when everyone is telling you to shut up. Jesus will give you mercy when the whole crowd is saying Jesus doesn't have time for you. This is one of the things that is the best about Jesus. Jesus is not the crowd. Jesus is not the world. Jesus is not the peer group. Jesus is better. And Jesus, and I say this, I'm not kidding, I'm not saying this flippantly or irreverently or pejoratively. I mean this very sincerely and very reverently. But thank God, Jesus is also not the church. Like, the church is not all that Jesus is. And so even when we get it wrong, even when we're an obstacle to people, Jesus will bring them to himself and have mercy on them. Lord, or what do you want me to do for you? If Jesus asked you that question today, what would your response be? Like, what's in your heart? What do you want me to do for you? Receive your sight, your faith has healed you. Obviously, it's Jesus who heals, but faith is the instrument. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus. Again, in Mark's gospel, actually, this is the last healing miracle Jesus does. And it lines up perfectly with the way that Mark develops his view of discipleship through the gospel. So that in Mark's gospel, discipleship is simply leaving everything to follow Jesus. And so this man in Mark's gospel, he's the last healing miracle, and he becomes the paradigm of discipleship right before Jesus goes to the cross. It's the transition in Mark's gospel that moves you to Passion Week. He follows Jesus. That's discipleship. Praising God. That's spiritual life. So this man actually stands as a paradigm. The physical reality mirrors the spiritual reality. He's been healed, so he sees who Jesus is. In seeing who Jesus is, if you actually see who Jesus is, you can't help but be his disciple. Like, you want to follow him. You know, if he's healed you, if he's healed you spiritually, if he's given you eyes to see, if you see Jesus, you will be his disciple. You will follow him, and you will praise God. And so these aren't incidental details to the text. This is really, really important. It's showing this man gets it right in how he goes to Jesus than how he lives subsequently to having met Jesus. You see Jesus, you follow him, you praise God, and the crowd joins in praising God as well. So that's on the way. Then Jesus entered Jericho, chapter 19, and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, this is brilliant in the literary tension. It really is. So, what you have here is something which sounds really good and something which sounds really terrible. If you're remembering the things you've just read in chapter 18. Who is the one who comes to Jesus saying, "Sir, what, or good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" and goes away sad? What's he characterized by? He's characterized by being very wealthy. But who's the person who cries out to God for mercy in the parable of the prayer? It's a tax collector. So which character is Zacchaeus? Because he's both. Is he going to be the rich young ruler, or is he going to be the tax collector in the parable? Because you've seen one very wealthy person go away, and you've seen a tax collector get mercy. Which one of the two is Zacchaeus? Which side of him is going to win out? Is he going to be the rich young ruler who walks away, or is he going to be the tax collector who humbles himself and asks for mercy? Notice he wanted to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus is parallel blind to the blind man. They both want to see Jesus. But Zacchaeus can't because he's short, could not see over the crowd. So, spawning countless of the best flannel graph Sunday school lessons in history, you have the palm tree and Zacchaeus being put on the top of it, trying to see Jesus. So he climbs the tree. We know this. And one of the things that isn't said, though, in the text, that we don't tend to get in our translations is this. Well, how many of you have ever, how many of you have gone to a parade? Ever been to a parade? Why is only like two of you? You're not telling me the truth. It's like, honestly, you're honestly not listening again. Like, it's like, you guys, I'm starting to realize, you guys tune me out. Like, I think I can hold your attention for like approximately like 6 seconds. And then it's like gone. Oh, you guys have been to parades? Yeah. Like, who has it? Why isn't everyone put up their hand? It's crazy. What do they call them? Santa Claus? Have you been to a Santa Claus parade? Come on. Okay. Have you been to a Santa Claus parade? And either you can't see because you're not in the front row, or there's like a child who can't see. Have you ever been in a situation? What do you do? Always? Did you say always? Your parents just make you stand behind them? You can't say it's terrible. So anyone with any kind of conscience whatsoever just goes, okay, go ahead. Right? You ever, big group photos, everyone crowd in, like, oh, short people in the front. You know, I'm always like, I'm not using those sort of situations, but I'm always like, I'll stand in the back. Like, I'm okay. Like, I'm quite happy to have that bigger person in front of me. You know, blocking the camera. Usually the people who see the pictures are happy for that too. It's an aesthetically pleasing experience for me to be hidden by someone larger. But what you get is, well, why doesn't someone just let Zacchaeus step through? Well, they hate him. That's why. They hate him. Because he's a tax collector. He's ripping them off and he's supporting Rome. They can't stand him. The crowd is hostile to him. He's not like the beloved short man. He's the guy they hate. And so every time he's trying to get through and they're just closing ranks. There's no way. You stay back there. I'm not moving for you. So he climbs the tree. And then Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus just like the blind man. And then he couldn't see Jesus just like the blind man. So Jesus sought him out through the obstacle of the crowd. They're parallel. Both are outcasts as well. But Jesus calls him and won't brook any delay. I must stay at your house today. Now, this word is actually just three little letters in Greek, but it's an extraordinarily important word in Luke's gospel. Day. And it means, sometimes it's called the must of divine necessity. And so it's not just like, given the circumstances, I have to do this. It's the word that Jesus used when he says in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And in Luke 24, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. So this little word that Jesus uses, he uses it when this is an integral part of my Father's plan of salvation. He must be crucified. I must be raised again. I must be rejected. It's this divine necessity because, not because someone is making God do it, but because God in his plan has decided sovereignly, this is how I am going to redeem. And so Jesus stands before Zacchaeus, and in the same language he's used about going to the cross, he says, Zacchaeus, I must have lunch with you today. I must come to your house today. This is not an optional thing. It means from before the foundation of the earth, this dinner date was set. I have to. I cannot not have dinner with you today. It's part of God's eternal plan. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Then in one of the most banal and boring verses ever, you get, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. In other words, like, how often have you seen this before? It's just so cliched. Like, come on, guys. It's like, get over it. Like, stop complaining every time Jesus does something that he's not doing in your little religious group the way you want him to. Like, just stop it. You get sick of reading verses like this, and you're supposed to. Every time Jesus does something great, the religious people, that's a sinner. That's a tax collector. That's a prostitute. That's not our group. That's not our tribe. That's not us. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus, in meeting Jesus, sees Jesus and throws a party, which is just like Luke 15 and the prodigal son, but in reverse. And if you've read Luke 15 properly, you know that whenever someone is saved, Jesus says, the angels in heaven rejoice. And the party that the father throws in the parable of the prodigal son is to illustrate the sort of celebration that there is in heaven. And so when you get here, one of the things that you know is Zacchaeus is throwing a party, and it is nothing compared to the party that's happening in heaven at the same time. He is celebrating, but the angels are celebrating too. The heavenly court is watching Jesus with Zacchaeus, and they're ecstatic, and they're praising and rejoicing God, because when the Son of Man succeeds in seeking and saving the lost, all of the heavenly court erupts in praise and rejoicing. So Zacchaeus throws a party to mirror the party that's happening in heaven. He's glad and he's happy. And then Jesus says, and one of the reasons that you can see the change is, oh, this is great. Actually, I didn't intend on this. But you know, we mentioned Santa Claus parades. Great. This is just like Dickens's Christmas Carol. This is Ebenezer Scrooge. This is waking up on Christmas morning after the nights with the ghosts and real and being totally different. And so here it's Zacchaeus is, before he had stolen from people, now he's going to freely give them more than he took from them. He's amassed this huge wealth. And of course, he has no idea all of the people he's ripped off over time. So he's just gonna give away half of his stuff. He's just going to give it away. Which probably means, actually, when he says, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. You almost can't help but wonder whether the beggar in the previous story was the beneficiary of some of this wealth. In other words, is there some, I don't know, it's speculation, but is there some level of full circle here where here's this poor, blind, wretched beggar who gets his sight, and then Jesus meets Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is fabulously wealthy, and now Zacchaeus goes, you know what, I'm going to take half of my fabulous wealth, and I'm going to make sure all the poor people are taken care of. I wonder what, maybe that poor, blind beggar with his sight healed in Zacchaeus, maybe they were part of the same small group after that. Maybe Zacchaeus had a new set of clothes for that guy to wear. He never had to beg again. As being a follower of Jesus, remember Jesus said, listen, if whatever you give up, fields, family, whatever it is, you'll get 100 times more in this life. Into the age to come, eternal life. That man who was rejected and hated and ostracized on the side of the road, blind, begging every day, he's given a new community, a new family. But the same with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus finds eternal life, and it's manifested through giving away the things that he had acquired in a sinful way. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's a great little word, today. Today. The blind man did not wake up expecting to be able to see at the end of the day. That was not on his to-do list. Zacchaeus did not wake up. As much as he wanted to get to know Jesus, he was interested in Jesus, Zacchaeus had no prospect or plans to have Jesus over for dinner that day. If Zacchaeus looked over his books or his portfolio the night before, he did not write on it, "Give away half of possessions tomorrow." Neither one of them expected to meet Jesus that day. But they both did. And what's interesting, if we went around the room, which we're not going to do, but there is a potluck where, and this is just Mike, I'm going to project my personality onto you right now. There's a potluck, and making small talk is painful. So don't make small talk. Talk about something that's of substance. Talk about Jesus. What's your background? How did you come to know the Lord? When did you first see Jesus? And one of the interesting things is in this room, I guarantee there are people who can almost give you like the time of day. It was this o'clock on this day, this year. And other people go, I actually don't remember when I didn't believe in Jesus. From the youngest time, in conscious memory, I look back and I remember saying a prayer of my own, but I actually just don't remember a time when I didn't just sort of believe in Jesus or whatever. But, you know, there is a day when Jesus meets his people. And when he does, it's because in eternity past, God set the day and the time when Jesus must meet that person. The life of Jesus always had to intersect with both of these individuals at that time and in that way. Today, this very day, salvation has come to this house. So salvation is, you know, forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation and atonement. All of the things that are required to forgive us for our sins and restore us to a right relationship with God, all of those things that are bound up with salvation, it all comes through Jesus. Salvation has come to this house. All of it, in principle, is yours the day you see Jesus. Because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. That is, he's an heir of all of God's covenant promises. He receives all of God's covenant promises and all of its riches because Christ is the fulfillment of the son of Abraham typologies. Four. And this is actually one of the really interesting things. Four is a logical term. It's going to give you the reason. To mention Christmas just one more time. This verse, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost," this verse is one of the best Christmas verses there is. Because the Christmas narrative will describe for you what happened. This tells you why it happened. Do you want to know why there's an incarnation? Like, do you want to know why there is Christmas? Why did the second person in the Trinity take on human flesh? Why was Jesus born? It was for this, Luke 19:10. For the reason I'm here, the reason I'm here on earth is I have come to seek, that is, to find, and when I find them, what am I going to do? The Son of Man has come to seek and find and save lost. That's why there's Christmas. Not for nostalgia. We all like eggnog. Actually, I don't. It's not even true. Jesus did not come so we could have a Western holiday. Jesus came so that at a point of divine necessity, he would meet us. He would call his sheep by name. He would open their eyes. He would let us see him so that we could follow him, so we could praise him, so we could have an experience life transformation like Zacchaeus did, so there can be rejoicing and praise in heaven and on earth. Today, salvation has come to this house. This man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And many of you, everyone on earth starts in the category of the lost. Which means everyone on earth needs to be found and saved by Jesus. And so if you have had your eternal date of divine destiny with Jesus, praise his name. If you can say, yes, I remember, there was a day when salvation came to me, when salvation came to my house. There was a time when I, in the mercy of Jesus, was united with him in his death and resurrection. There was a time when I passed from death to life. There's a time when I received the gift of eternal life. There's a time when my eyes were opened to see Jesus. If that has happened to you, like the blind man, follow Jesus and praise God. Like the rest of your life, that's what characterizes your life. You follow Jesus, you praise God. Because what else could be done for you that's better? Rich, poor, blind, hated by the crowd, begging tax collector, nothing in your history, nothing in your yesterday counts if you meet Jesus today. So don't worry about the yesterdays. Worry about today. Are you saved today? Do you see Jesus today? Are you following Jesus today? Are you praising God today? Don't let anything keep you from Jesus. Come to Jesus. Call out to him. Jesus never turns away those who call out to him. Everyone else may push you away. Jesus never will. Jesus will welcome you in. And when Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? Know that he's asking with sincerity. And if in God's mercy you're able to humble yourself and repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness, there has never been a single person who has asked Jesus for forgiveness who has been denied it. Not one. There has never been a person who has asked Jesus for the gift of eternal life with a sincere heart and has been rejected. And so you come to Jesus, we ask for mercy, we ask to see, regardless of background, and he saves us and brings salvation to our house. Well, may God help us. May God help us to see our need of Jesus, and then to see Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, experience salvation and transformation. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we'd ask that your Spirit would work in us to show us how much we need your Son, but also show us how awesome it is that your Son came into this world to seek and save the lost. That anyone who puts their faith in you will be saved through Jesus. So help us. Help us to be excited by the gospel, to marvel about it, and to love you more. And Father, as we share in our own fellowship meal, like at the house of Zacchaeus, may we rejoice in fellowship. May we rejoice in the things of Jesus. May we rejoice the way the angels in heaven rejoice when the lost are found. And Father, we pray for everyone here today. Lord, draw each and every one to yourself. Open hearts, open eyes, and bring healing in your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.